And what's the impetus for this? What did Paul say right at the beginning? In view of the mercies of God. Again, it's because God has forgiven us in Christ and brought us in right relationship with him that we are to respond by offering ourselves as a living service. And as I said before, this is the order you see in the New Testament. We see what Christ has done, what theologians call the indicative, what the reality is, and then you see the commands, the imperative. The indicative always comes before the imperative. If you try and have the commands without them being based on the mercies of God, it's a burden you cannot carry. It's religious legalism, and it will destroy you. So there's a video here, another Francis Chan video, and Lord willing it'll work. And I think it helps us to understand one aspect of the way God sees life.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Okay? Just imagination. Pretend it goes around the world a few times, doesn't it? Ends in the rock. But let's just imagine this thing goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. It just exists forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on Earth. You've got a few short years here on Earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save, so I can really enjoy this part right here. You're consumed with that. You're thinking, oh man, am I going to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? About this? What about this? What about that? What about all this stuff that's just, it's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because it's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining because I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to come before the judges, and he's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me because I'm going to pass that line well.
Is that how we see life? Is that how the world tells us to see life? What's the world telling us about this life? What a rhetorical question.
This is you.
Yeah, it's the only one, isn't it? And so what do they tell us that we've got to do? Live to the max. Live as long as you can. Doesn't matter what you have to do that. And live as well as you can. Make sure you put that money away for superannuation. Make sure you do it. Now, you know, there's wisdom. And I'm not saying we abandon things, go and live in huts on some island or become a cloister. But if you believe that that's our life and this is eternity, will that affect how you live? Now, you might have to wrestle with just what that means. But the demands of discipleship is that you wrestle. You think about that. You be intentional with how you live. You just don't drift through life and think about and just relax and I'm a Christian. All this in heaven too. Christ says, take up your cross. Why? Because I've got so much better things for you and you need to use this world to get ready for it. And if you do slacken off and your blood drop, yeah, you might get through. You're saved by grace through faith. But why would you waste your life now when you have all eternity? You see, that's why Christ puts the demands of discipleship on us. Because that's how we come to experience the Christian life. You know, that's why Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. That's not a conditional phrase. It's a statement of reality. That if you love your spouse, you'll work together to make a good marriage. You know, that's not a conditional. It's just a statement of reality. It's what's needed to make it work. And if you don't love him, well, if you won't obey his commands. You know, but Jesus says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he'll be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. That's how we maintain our fellowship and our love with Christ. If anyone loves me and obeys my teaching, my Father will love him and we will come and make our home with him. That's why he wants us to obey him. That's why he wants us to walk in his way, because that's how we come into fellowship and we experience the intimate relationship with the Father. That's how we experience real life. And so it's out of love that Jesus asks this of us. So, and of course the corollary is true too, that the one that doesn't know him won't obey his teaching. You know, you'll know them by their fruit. And so again, we have to look at we have to examine ourselves to see if what we are living reflects what we say we believe. Obedience issues out of truth. Obedience issues out of love, and a lack of love, lack of obedience shows a lack of love. And so it's only by conforming to the demands of the gospel that God can conform us to the image of Christ. And as I said earlier, this is God's will for us, that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Why? Because that is, in a sense, the perfect human being. The most human being that has ever lived is Christ. In psychological terms, he's self-actualized. He doesn't have any hang-ups. He doesn't carry any baggage. And if we want to live like that, we need to be conformed to his image. If we want to experience true humanity, we need to be conformed to his image. We see that obedience isn't personal. It's not something you do as an individual. It's corporate. Jesus always works with us as we relate to our brothers and sisters. If we can't love our brothers and sisters in the church, how are we going to love those outside the church to tell them about the gospel? How are we going to love them to serve them if we can't love those within the church? And so we see that Peter says that now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, obeying the gospel, So that in obeying the gospel gives you a sincere love for the brother, so that their expectation is that believing the gospel will give you a sincere love for the brothers. And he says having that sincere love, love one another deeply from the heart. It's an intentional thing that, yes, you become a Christian, you will have a love for the brothers, but you need to work on it. You need to intentionally develop it. You need to intentionally live it out. And it's in obeying the truth that we experience the truth, that we learn the truth of Jesus. We learn the truth of Jesus' commands. We learn that it's better to give than receive when we give. We learn that it's better to be patient with somebody when we are patient with somebody. And mind you, it's not easy. You only have to be patient with somebody that's driving you up the wall. You only have to bear with somebody when they're unbearable. You know, all those one another commands that we have, they're there not for when things are going well in relationships. They're there for when things are going badly in relationships. And the world tells us that if they don't toe the line, get rid of them. But Jesus says, bear with them, love them, forgive them. Be patient with them. You see, loving others means the focus is not on your own personal preferences, but on the gospel and the good of others. It's another way of saying, die to self, pick up your cross, put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's, you know, it's that impulse that we have for self-preservation, for self-gratification, and for doing what we like. That's the flesh, and Christ says, no, you want to live like me, put that aside and imitate me. The exercise of love is how we progress in the Christian walk. If anyone obeys his word, then love is truly made complete in him. So it's in obedience that it affects the change inside. We come to know, and we come to know him. The Christian life is not something that our fallen self looks forward to or enjoys, because it means death to self. The Christian life is repulsed. Sorry, the self, the fallen self, is repulsed by the Christian life. But the inner man, the one, the new heart, the new spirit that Christ has given us, longs for that relational intimacy with God and relational intimacy with other people. That's what we're going to have in heaven. You know, we're going to have intimate relationships with everyone, because there will be no more sin. Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed, and that's including physicalness, but it includes emotional and spiritual nakedness. And that's what Christ is saying. When there is no sin, you know, when you have nothing to hide, relationship blossoms. When you try and protect yourself, when you're ashamed of something, well, then you always hold back. You always stifle relationship. The choice is to believe and obey. And when we begin the Christian life, we choose to obey Christ and accept him as Lord and Saviour. We go on in the same way. At some point, we have to make an intellectual choice many times to trust him. You know, and it's usually done at the time when the facts would try and discourage us from doing this, when everything we see around us says, no, Christ isn't in control. Or something bad happens and our first reaction is to worry and throw our hands up in panic, and Christ says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. Make your requests known with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your heart. And that's hard to do when things are going wrong. It goes against what we think we should do. I was talking to a couple for pre-marriage prep, and the wife rode a motor scooter, and the fiancé woman rode a motor scooter, and the guy says, oh, I worry so much about it, I wish you wouldn't. And she said, oh, no, you're worried, but I'll be all right. And he, oh, no, I can't stop worrying, you know. And I said, well, why are you worrying, you know? And oh, no, I've got to worry. See, he's worrying because he thinks if he doesn't worry, he's not doing anything, he doesn't care. And that's our reaction. But if you really do care, you don't worry, you pray. You commit the cause of your worry to God and you rest in him. You can't do anything by worrying. Jesus has told us that. And yet we still cling to it. We still want to worry. We don't want, because we think that if we worry, we're in control. We're fooling ourselves. We're actually doing something. I'm worried about this. It's going to make a big difference. The last thing we think we can do is to pray. And then, okay, God, it's in your hands. Now it's no longer in my hands. The demands of the discipleship require an intentional decision of the will to obey Christ's commands so that we can experience the truth of his demands. So often it's only when we've exhausted our resources that we turn to him. But his ideal is that we live that way all the time. So, you know, whether it's financial or whether it's relational or something else, we need in all our life to be living sacrifices and to hand our lives over to him more and more. And whether it's in the area of honesty or chastity or purity in word or deed, we need to know what God wants us to do. What is God's will? What reflects God's will? Not what I desperately want. And you might want something desperately good. And you say, this is a good thing and I'm going to do whatever I've got to do to get it, even if it means doing something God doesn't want to do because it's a good thing. But we have to be prepared to say, no, I'm not going to follow the way the world says to get this thing, even though it's a good thing and even though it'll be a good experience, because to do what the world wants me to do is go against what God wants me to do. And God is about the business of conforming us to his character. He will not allow us to go on sinning indefinitely. If you are a child of God, he will pull you up, or worse still, he'll give you what you want. Because your sin is the judgment that God gives you to pull you up sometimes. And then you realize that you need him only by obeying him when you really have life. Some struggle with besetting sins for many years. They struggle trying to give up what they know is a habit displeasing to God, and they fail again and again. And I'm not Robinson Crusoe in this. I have besetting sins, but I know in my own life, at the right time, Christ pulls me up and says, "Do you love me more than this? Make a choice. Let's get serious. It's time to let me work in you, both to will and to do what is right." Brian Chappell said he can tell us, he can tell you why you sin. He says you sin because you love him. Christ says, "Do you love me more than this?" We have to put a love of Christ in preference to the love of the sin that we commit. And when we finally make that intellectual decision to turn our back on our particular sin, we'll find his power is at work in us. That God will enable us to work out our salvation in fear and trembling because he's working in us. We don't get it perfect. Paul said, you know, I haven't got there yet, but I put the past behind me and strain to go on. You know, we often fail. But you see, if we are able to put sin behind us by the power of our own will alone, all that shows you is that how great you are. But if we replace the love of some particular sin with the love of Christ, that's a declaration of how great he is. So when we consciously choose Christ over some other love that we come to know more and more, and I think that's what Paul means in Philippians when he says the power of his resurrection. Paul says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. And he says elsewhere the power of the resurrection is the power that God works in us is the power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. And so We know this power when we obey his commands. It's the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead that he works in us that enables us to be obedient and to live the Christian life. Jesus offers us his yoke, and it's easy and his burden is light. And John agrees. John says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. See, it's a bold statement. He declares that if you are born of God, you've overcome the world. Now, believing in Christ overcomes the world, and if we truly believe in him, we will obey Christ's commands. So often, though we have overcome the world, you know, we still find it so hard, don't we? We still find that it's hard not to just live the life the way the world does. And so it's a journey. It's not something that happens once, but it happens every day. And we have to continually, intentionally, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of our mind. That's why ministers are always harping on about reading the Word of God or having a quiet time. Those things are not ends in themselves. They are a means to an end. And I think some churches have made them ends in themselves, and that's the measure of your Christianity. You know, they run the gloriometer over you, and yes, it's always three, Bible every day and praying every day. But they're just means to an end. To know Christ and to know his will, to have your mind transformed so that then you can make the decision. To conform to the world will happen automatically unless we consciously obey God's will. Just like to watch another short video, give you a break from my voice.
If I were to think about what it is that is the biggest challenge to be a caring church, a church where it isn't a place to find ministry, but itself is an organic ministry community, is the insane busyness of Western culture. We just load our schedules too much. And what happens is we try to squeeze the mission of the church into what's already too busy schedule. Your children don't have to be expert in four sports. They don't have to play three musical instruments. They don't need to start studying for the SAT scores at 11. We're crazy. Maybe we need smaller houses and drive lesser cars. And I say to families all the time, you need to constantly ask the question, what set of values drives the schedule of our family? We're too busy. And we're too busy because we've bought the Western culture dream of what the good life is and what success looks like. And you can't squeeze the kingdom of God into that. That's a little kingdom stuff. And so you have to assess your values and say, We're just gonna live in a different way. And in so doing, free ourselves in all kinds of ways to be much more a part of God's kingdom work. And I think we ought to hold that out for our people as leaders in the church all the time.
See, it's much more than just being nice to one another. But it's intentionally thinking about how do I structure my life to serve the kingdom? How am I going to live in this sort of red path so that I'm ready for the next game? And you see, if we try and just do it in our heads, we will find it very hard to distinguish between the ways of the world and the ways of God. We need to write down what God wants us to do. What's important for God for our lives? Now, it's going to be different for each person, for each couple, for each family. But it starts with the intentional decision to live God's way and to think about what God wants us to do, what we can't do because of the way we're living now. And it will take wisdom to decide what we can change and what we can't change. Because all those things are good things. They talk about kids learning musical instruments, playing sports, being educated, all great things. No one wants to say they're going to want dumb kids. I would love to play a musical instrument, but I just didn't have the discipline to do it when I was younger. And some of my grandkids are learning musical instruments, and I'm really happy they are. But I wouldn't say go and learn musical instruments instead of going to church on Sunday morning, because that's far more important than learning to love Jesus. And I wouldn't say, look, I've got to have a six-bedroom house with three bathrooms and four cars, so I just haven't got time, I've got to work jobs because this is what life is really like. See, when you're living for the little red part, that's what you're thinking. I don't know if any of you have seen a video, a reasonably long video put out by Eubank. And they interviewed this couple that had just bought in this huge house, several hundred square feet, and they asked them to live in one room for I think it was just overnight, and they had no electronic devices. They played board games with the kids. And afterwards they said, oh, you might have got a down scar. You know, we enjoyed that so much, just being a family. And our normal life was so worried about getting enough to pay for the mortgage, and we're so busy, we don't have time for the kids. The kids had their own lounge room and their own TVs, and they reevaluated life. And then they went off to visit a couple. This wasn't a Christian thing. It was just a bang, actually, getting people to think about what they spent their money on. And they interviewed this other two girls who were just flatting together, and one was a doctor and one was some other profession, and they were saying, oh, you wonder if we'd like to get a house. And they worked out what they were spending their money on. And the doctor was spending $700 a month on clothes. And they ate out every night. And they thought, oh, yeah, I guess we could save some money. But see, that didn't occur to them until they stopped to think about it. Now, you know, I'm sure we don't spend $700 a month on clothes. You probably tell I don't. But the only way we can live the Christian life is to constantly and consistently choose to obey Christ rather than our own desires. And it will cost us. And that's why we've got to do it in community, because we've got to encourage each other. But I'd like you to think about what kind of community Clayfield Church would be if it had more money, more time, if people had more time to do things for the kingdom. Now I'm not saying that, you know, don't get me wrong, I don't want to put you on a guilt trip. I just want you to think about intentionally where you are now and where Christ wants you to be. He might want you to be exactly where you are now. But it's just something that I just want you to think about in terms of the demands of discipleship. And you'll only be able to do this as you see his love for you. See, it's not that we first loved him, but that he first loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's the only fitting response to his love is love for him and to obey him. Now, Jesus commands us to love. His command can be summarized in his command that we walk in love. And just in case we're not sure what that means, what John means by loving God, he states it emphatically. He says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so that's your starting point. To love God means to obey God. It might seem a bit circular, but that's the way it works. If we love him, we'll obey his commands, and his command is that we love one another. We cannot claim to love Christ if we do not obey his commands and love the Lord. That's just the reality of it is. It's not an emotional feeling. I know for a fact some brethren are hard to live with. I'm probably hard for some of the people to put up with. But it's a decision of the will to live in such a way as to work for the good of the brethren. And as we do that over time, we will form a deep love for them emotionally and otherwise. But emotions follow the will. And it's in obedience that we experience true joy. Because that's when we know we're walking with Christ, and it's when we know Christ more clearly. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He set the pattern for us. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. And he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If we want to experience Christian joy, this is how we do it. We live the Christian life. And it is a life of joy. It might be a life of suffering. It might be a life of giving up things we want. But it is a life of joy. And that's why we must obey the demands of discipleship. And the disciples, the demands of discipleship are just really the demands of the Christian life. Because in doing that, we experience the divine joy of discipleship, the joy of love. The demand of discipleship is the command to love. To love Christ with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind and strength, and to love the brethren. When we obey, the demands of discipleship become the joy of discipleship. Father, we do thank you for your great love. We thank you that you have not left us alone to do this. We confess that it is. We find it hard because we long to please ourselves. But help us more and more to die to self. Help us more and more to see your love for us so we can do this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple of questions for personal reflection, and there is a question from the previous session that relates to the image of the rope. I swapped the films into this session. Completely confused, Bruce. So, but I just encourage you to have a look at those questions for personal reflection, and there's also questions there for group discussion if you want to talk to somebody about, you know, about intention.